And I hope that this sermon series has been a blessing. And if you've missed any part of it, I want to encourage you to go online to our website and check it out. Check out the past messages. We've been talking about how God helps with all things. He helps with our stress. He helps with our loneliness. He helps with our depression. He helps with our anxiety. He helps with our doubts. He is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. But today, I'm really excited that the person that we are having to come and continue our series today is somebody that I absolutely love from the bottom of my heart. He is one of my closest friends in the whole entire world. Pastor, Reverend Dr. Christopher Mark Johnson, Sr. from Divine Unity Community Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. I had to drop all the names and titles there. But Pastor Chris and I, we have been close to each other, I think now for about, is it apostle? For now for about 17 years. Our friendship, 18 years, I think. It goes all the way back to about 2004. And then ever since then, we have just been the best of friends. Our families have been intertwined. Ariel and his wife, Sherelle, are our closest of friends, and our kids is connections. And so we can honestly say that our lives would not be what it is without Pastor Chris and Sherelle being in our lives. I want y'all to know that I'm a better pastor, I'm a better preacher, I'm a better leader, but more importantly, I'm a better follower of Christ, a better husband, and a better father because of his friendship, because of his brotherhood. So family, can we stand to our feet and welcome Pastor Chris Johnson as he comes forth to bring God's word today.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Bridge Church. Can we show some love to Pastor Edwin one more time? What an amazing leader. Amen, family. You may be seated. I'm so delighted to be with you all, and I know there are a lot of new faces who don't know who I am. And Pastor Edwin, he said his part. I'm going to say my part. We love each other. In a very brotherly, loving way. And sometimes, our kids have to distinguish if the Jones family is blood family or not, because we spend holidays together. We have traditions. They come up to Harrisonburg, spend time together. And it's very few people that my wife and I talk to every day. And so I talk to Pastor Edwin almost every day. I think the only day we might miss is Monday because he is off and he is completely chill mode. And he doesn't care about me on Mondays because he's with Jesus. And my wife and Ariel talk almost every day as well. And oftentimes the sermons I preach in Harrisonburg has come by way of Pastor Edwin. Because we typically sermon prep together, and oftentimes he's a little bit more creative than I am. And I said, Pastor Edwin, man, I'm trying to preach this thing here, and he just spit out sermon titles and series titles, and I'm just like, I didn't get that gene like him. So y'all in this series, I need some help, and I'm like, Pastor, I need some help with my creativity. I need some help. And so we love you all, and we're grateful to be here. To the Bridge Church, I'm about to jump into this word. But what you all are experiencing right now in this season as a church, I want to quantify and define it for you so you don't miss it. You are experiencing revival. You're experiencing revival. Come on. Revival is not an emotional experience. It is an all-inclusive experience. Revival touches your intellect. It touches your spirit, man. It revives your soul. Revival is when the power, the presence, and the promises of Christ are tangible. And when we say tangible, that moment while we're in worship, I don't know how many of y'all at least had goosebumps, at least the goosebump worshipers. How many of us had some tears in that time, right? You was like, I ain't gonna cry today. I cried my last tear yesterday. Right? Some of us, our bodies began to move. Some of us, the song wasn't just on the screen or either in the vocal chorus of the singers, but it was like, I am on my knees. And when the tangible presence of God invades our earthly space, that's when the glory of God, glory in Hebrew is kabod, which means weight, which means to weigh down on. That means heaven is invading earth for this moment. And oftentimes we'll get used to that and act like it happens everywhere. But let me tell you, what you all are experiencing is not happening everywhere and does not happen everywhere. And so can we give praise to God for showing up and giving us a tangible reminder that He is with us, He is for us. Come on, there's just a spirit of worship in the atmosphere. So, Lord, we just give you glory, honor, and praise. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I want you all to know where God is taking you. He's already fueling the flame. I want to just add to that today. And I know we've already had a full service, and so hopefully the words I share with you will be able to help you take it from here and then put it in your life. So let's go to the Second Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to continue in this series, I Need Some Help, and we're going to be talking about I Need Some Help with My Purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I believe I may have given the notes for verses 2 through 9, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And if for some reason the production team didn't get my latest email, that's okay. I'm going to just keep on going. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, or CSB. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, Timothy, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not, everybody say has not, given us a spirit of fear, but one of power. Somebody shout power.
Power.
One of love. Somebody shout love.
Love.
And sound judgment. Somebody say a right mind.
Right.
Verse 8. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God. Verse 6, I remind you to rekindle the gift. I want to use for a title, topic, subject, and focus for our time together, Remember to Rekindle. Can you look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, stir it up. That was the wrong neighbor. That neighbor is not in tune with you. That neighbor, their blood sugar done dropped. They ready to eat again. They sleepy. They done got lazy. Look at the other neighbor. Say, neighbor, remember to rekindle. Amen. You may be seated if you're standing. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we get ready to dive in his word. Father, thank you for this time. God, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth, Lord, that it will penetrate our hearts, that it wouldn't just simply be in our minds, but God, it will open up our ears and our eyes to understand you in a greater way. And Lord, I believe you are doing and want to do something in this place on this day that cannot be done anywhere else. This means we can't get what you have for us in this moment from a bar, from a hookup, from an app on our phone, from a food that we desire. Lord, we need you. So, Father, move us forward in your will today. Help us that we might be able to walk in the person and the purpose that you called us to be. Father, even as I preach, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Remember to rekindle. As you all have been in this series, I need some help. I have enjoyed the series. I've remarked to Pastor Edwin several times as we discuss what he's preaching and as he tells me about how the church is doing. I said, Pastor Edwin, listen, at this point, you are so tapped into God that if you get up there without prepping, that God is going to deliver a word for your people. And as I've been hearing the subject matters that have been covered within this series and the sermons and the people from the Bible that have been highlighted, I am hearing God speaking something specific to you all that would bring us to a place that's like Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer commands, the reader says, set aside every sin and weight that easily entangles you. And that's two different things. Sin is behavior or either unbelief or either things that are contrary to the will, word, and worship of God. Stuff we're not supposed to do, stuff we're not supposed to believe. But he also, in that word, Hebrews chapter 12, says set aside every weight. And see, the weight is the equal opportunity that you don't have to be misbehaving to have bad weight. The weight is the worries of the world. The weight is the proclivities that we have within ourselves. The weight that sits on us sometimes are the things that hold us back from being able to run the race that God has set out for us. God has set you up. He's already charted out a race for you. Many people quote Jeremiah 29, oh, he knows my plans. He has a plan for my life. He knows my future. But people say it, but they don't always hold on to it. But God had a plan for your life before you will twinkle in your mama and daddy's eye, before they listen to Isley Brothers or whatever else they listen to, USHER, but before anybody ever conceived you, God had already conceived you. In other words, God has already had a plan for your life before you ever thought about what you would do with your life. In other words, we are already tardy to the party. By the time you start asking the question and you start looking for God's purpose for your life, what I'm saying is God has already set something up for you. And when you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your eyes are open, because before Christ, we're all blind and deaf and in death. We're all dead, we're all deaf, and we're all blinded. But when we come to Christ, our eyes are open, our ears are open, and our hearts begin to pump with new life. And at that point, Jesus is saying, I've been waiting for this day. Because when you accept the person God has called you to be, you'll be able to walk in the purpose God has called you to walk in. How many of you all ever had the moment and you asked the question, whether aloud or either some derivation of this question, God, what's my purpose? Anybody ever asked that question? God, why am I here? Now, some of y'all might not have asked it, but you were sitting at your job and your job was getting on your nerves. And you say, look, if it weren't for this paycheck, I'm up out this place. You went to church on Sunday, so you didn't say what you wanted to say. Right? Many times in our times of frustration or unfulfillment, we begin to look for, well, God, what did you put me here on earth for? Matter of fact, one person said the two most important days of your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why. Somebody else said it like this: your life is a gift from God. What you do with your life is a gift to God. And so this idea of purpose can be one of those things that everybody wants to grab, but it's elusive. It's like chasing a balloon that has no string outside. Come on. It's like, I got it, I don't, I got it, I don't, I got it, I don't, I got it, I don't. And every time you think you're doing well, you realize I still haven't figured it out yet. Let me tell you a little secret. Most people who look like they figured it out, they ain't figured it out either. And so many of us desire purpose. Many of us desire to understand, God, why did you create me and what have you created me for? Now, as I look at this idea of purpose, it's one of my favorite subjects. And as I get ready to go into this, as I get ready to go into 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's two letters that Paul writes to his disciple Timothy. He writes to his son in ministry. 1st Timothy opens up like this, and 2nd Timothy opens up like this with these words, to my loved son. Timothy was not Paul's biological son. He was his spiritual son. Paul had a unique love for Timothy. And when Paul continued to encourage Timothy, as Timothy was a young leader of one of the churches that Paul had planted. Now, for me, my purpose kind of I started tapping into what my purpose may be while I was in college. Now, me and Pastor Eric, we went to college together. We played football together. The guy y'all see on stage is not the guy I met at Bridgewater College. Praise God that God has turned many things around, because I met Skibby. Y'all know Pastor Eric, but I'm going to keep on going because I got many stories of what God has redeemed him from. Praise the Lord. I just want to let y'all know, you know, he up here, he sound churching now, but then, okay, all right. And so as I came in a year behind Pastor Eric, or at that time Skibby, as I came in, my moment of coming into the person God had called me to be was my freshman year of college. Now, I was raised in church, like many of you all here. I was raised in church. I was baptized at the age of 7 under the advising of my parents, not under my own understanding, saying I want to get baptized, which is different from what Josh did this morning. Josh can quote the gospel and wanted to get baptized. And so I'm seeing a different breed here already. Praise God. And so, but for me, I was just going with the flow of Western culture, African-American spirituality. Now, you're going to be in church on Sunday no matter what. If you came in smelling like the liquor from the whole week before, you still was going to be in church. Come on, y'all. Right? No, okay. Maybe not y'all. But my freshman year in college, the Lord arrested my heart, and the seeds that my parents, my pastor had planted began to germinate, and I began to take ownership of my faith in Christ for me. And so then I remember people always talked about this book called the Bible. And so I said, I'm going to read my Bible. And so I started off with a small pattern early on as I was trying to walk in the person God called me to be, and I would read my Bible almost every night. I ain't gonna lie in front of y'all. Almost every night. And I had this rule. I got to touch my Bible before I go to sleep, because if I touch it, I might read something. And when I read something, I'm gonna go to sleep. Amen. And so I was reading 1st and 2nd Timothy. And I didn't know to say 1st and 2nd Timothy. I was like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 3 Timothy, 4. And so I was reading it. I had a roommate that was more biblically literate than I, and he asked me one day, he says, hey, Chris, what you reading? I said 1 and 2 Timothy. I don't know if there's a third, but this is how far I got so far. And he said, oh, man, that's the minister's book. And I said, that's the end of my reading tonight. And when he said that, I was like, that's not my goal. I just want to be right with Jesus. But I kept reading. It was something intriguing about it. See, my father, my earthly father, has always been in my life. But there was something when I would hear Paul talk to Timothy and say, my beloved son, I would hear Paul use language like train for godliness. And for me, training for godliness, I always play sports. So I knew training was meant that it's not going to be easy, but it's going to yield a great reward. I knew what it meant to get up early, to work hard, blood, sweat, and tears. Work out till you vomit. Work out till you can't walk no more because you're so sore. So to train for godliness, I'm reading this as a college football player, and I'm like, this is how the Bible's supposed to be. And so I preach like a linebacker. That's what happens. It's all in me. There's no turn up. It's just I'm already turned. It's like it's time to go. All right. And so I was reading it, and I was intrigued by the timidity of Timothy and the truth that Paul was giving him. And these two were kind of coming together, having this collision. And as I opened up 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. So he says, now what I want you to do, he says, I want you to rekindle the gift that was given into you, that was given to you by the laying on of hands. Rekindle the gift, rekindle. Rekindle, rekindle, rekindle means to stir it up, means to stoke the flame. This language helped me understand something. I grew up in Ivor, Virginia, Southampton County, across the James River Bridge. Some of y'all ain't never been there. It's good peanuts and ham there, though. But we had wood stoves to heat certain houses. My grandma had a wood stove. Anybody had a wood stove or either been around one? Y'all so spoiled. Y'all, everybody got thermostats. We had boilers and wood stove. The thing about the wood stove is it was always either cold or either hot. That made you get saved. It was so hot. There was times I wondered if my grandma was trying to cook me. Now, the thing is, when you got a wood stove, you put wood in there, there's a fire going. If you don't stir it, it'll go out. So you can go to bed hot and wake up in the morning cold if the flame is not stirred or either rekindled. And there was tools for rekindling. You had like a little poker thing. You had another brush thing to get the ashes out the way. And so if you don't rekindle the flame, it will go out. It's not that it's not enough wood. It's not that it's not enough potential. It's not that it's not enough opportunity. But if you don't rekindle it, it'll go out. Now, God has lit a flame in all of us called purpose. It's called his personhood in us, living in us and then through us. But if you don't rekindle this, it will do what? Go out. And so this idea, Paul looks at Timothy and said, look, remember to rekindle the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands, okay? Now, when we talk about this idea of purpose, it's elusive, but I want to try to kind of break it down for you a little bit. You're going to be inspired in a moment, but I need to impart something into you. So the first thing Paul says, recall what was given to you. Recall the gift. Recall the gift. In other words, remember the gift. There are four P's. I want to give you four P's, and this is like a life axiom that I live by to help me discover what God is doing in my life. And so if you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, this should be the day you take notes, and you should take notes every time you come in. But these four P's help me be able to grasp what God is doing in me and what he wants to do through me. Okay, so the first P that you have to examine is your patterns. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul was telling Timothy, he says, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. So your patterns, it's like your training. Now, there are many people who have great ideas, and they want to go places. They want to do things. The issue is not their desire. The issue is their discipline. Yeah, I can speak in tongues if that'll help you, but let me be real plain right now. Oftentimes, I can look at your patterns and see where you're going because your patterns create a path. It's just like if you walk in grass the same place every day based on your pattern, there would be a path. And what happens is neurologically, as you do something every day, you're creating neurological patterns that causes your brain to go in a specific direction. If your patterns are not towards God, you can't say, oh, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. No, you're going to do whatever you've given your patterns to. Right? And so when I think about this idea of patterns or of disciplines, this has been a key thing. So I ask you, what patterns are in your life that are contrary to where you want your life to go? Okay? Because if you don't pay attention to your patterns, you'll end up somewhere and you'll be looking for somebody else to blame and say, the reason why I'm here is because it is. No, the reason why you're there is because of you. You know, the devil get a whole lot of glory and he ain't done a whole lot of stuff. The devil led me. No, you led you. How long did you think you were going to be scrolling and going through apps, swiping left, swiping right, trying to be Tinder, or either trying to be somebody's only fan before you didn't hook up with somebody? Like, your patterns are going to cause you to go somewhere. So examine your patterns, your patterns. So what, people are like, you know, I just serve God. I love God with all my heart. All right, let me look at your money. If your money does not have a pattern of glorifying God, then your heart does not have a pattern of glorifying God. Right? And so again, your patterns say something. What patterns are in your life that point towards where you believe God is calling your life to go? And so this is, so early on, I started a pattern of reading my Bible every day. So I was like, let me at least touch my Bible. I read my Bible every day. I read my Bible every day before I started preaching. So when I started preaching, I don't just go to my Bible so I can find a word to preach. No, I go to my Bible because I need to live. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. It's basic instructions before leaving earth, right? And so I need his word. That's a pattern for me. And so anytime God asks me to preach, I should be ready in season and out of season because I've already been in his word. So the pattern would suggest that whatever God requires of me, I will have enough word in me. So even when somebody cuss me out, even when somebody treat me bad, even when situations are bad, his word would then remind me of who I am in him and what my purpose is for him. Where are your patterns? Where are your patterns? What patterns do you need to address? If you say, look, Lord, I'm going to live long, I'm going to be prosperous, you might need to change a pattern of eating because the way you're eating, you're going to live not long and not well. So your patterns, these are practical things that will cause us to miss our purpose. And oftentimes people want a purpose to kind of be like an epiphany moment, and you might get the revelation, but you might not be able to walk in it. All right, so your patterns. What patterns, right? Matter of fact, I want to celebrate you because I just beat y'all up. I slapped y'all around for a little bit, my bad. I want to encourage you. The fact that you're here, that's a pattern that God's going to use, right? It didn't say you had to be perfect to come here, but you're still here, right? You still got up this morning, put on some half-decent clothes, and you came to church. You might not know what they're singing and why these people yelling the way they're yelling, but you got a pattern that's going to yield something for the glory of God. God's going to meet you. I don't know if y'all ever had those accidental encounters with God. You went to church just because you're supposed to go to church. You're like, all right, I'm going to go to church. You went in church and something happened. You said, Lord, you done met me right here. You weren't even trying to do that, but God met you there because of your pattern. Your pattern put you in proximity to the one who changes all things for his glory and gets you to, allows you to be part of his story. Patterns. Patterns, okay? All right, so not only this is kind of like preaching. I'm gonna get back into it in just a second to get y'all excited, but I want you to get this. So not only do you need to have your patterns right, you also your purity. You got to examine your purity. You got to examine your purity. All right. So Paul tells Timothy as a young leader in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Flee from youthful lusts or youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." You would go as far as your purity allows you to go. When I say purity, there's three areas of purity that I talk about often. These are not the only areas. And I got alliterations for days, so just have fun. There's three S's, social purity, sexual purity, and spiritual purity. Social purity. It's hard for you to be with God and be with people who are not trying to be with God. Social purity. What are you spending your time with, right? It's people who don't read their Bible but stop by for happy hour. Your purity is now in jeopardy. So purity, not only that, but not social purity, you have to at least have a core group of people that are going in the same direction because whether you know it or not, you are not strong enough to pull them where you're going. Your social purity, all right, let me get a little bit more nasty. Your social purity also includes your social media. If you are studying other people's lives, and whether you know them, close to them or not, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, whatever you are now, if you are constantly studying other people's lives more than you're studying God's word, it's going to lead you away from social purity to social impurity. Because this is a place you're going to compete and compare all the time, and you're not going to be able to find contentment. And when you are competing and comparing all the time, you're not going to have contentment. It's going to be difficult for you to walk in your purpose without competing and comparing and then diminishing what God called you to do. Now, here's the thing. We need people who take pride in hospitality and excellence at times. We need people who say, yes, I am a custodian, and I love that. Well, you know what? I'm glad you love that. Because when I go to the bathroom, I don't want to come out the bathroom without doing what I went to go to the bathroom in because somebody else's stuff was left there. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And so we need people to be able to take pride in what God called them to do, and that comes from a pure heart and a pure mind that's not being inundated and not constantly being overwhelmed by everything else. So sometimes you lose your contentment or either the purity of your heart by allowing everyone else and everything else constantly being there. Flee from youthful lust. Social media started off as a thing for college students, but now we got people who are 50 and above connecting with old flames and ending marriages. Flee from youthful desires, right? We are now all right back at the high school lunchroom fighting for superlatives, trying to be the most popular, best dressed, taking pictures like, this felt cute today. It's a whole vibe. Flee from those youthful passions. That literally hinders us. All right, so social purity. Let's talk about sexual purity. Here's the fact. People nasty. Yeah. Let's go to the old school song. Well, we got different ears in the room. So, like, when we talk about sexual purity, we have now come to a place that the level of morality continues to decrease, and people begin to say things like, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. It's my body. YOLO. You only live once. Now, all those things sound all right, but when sexual immorality enters in, it erodes our minds, our souls, and our hearts, and it separates us from God. Even when you're walking in your purpose, if you don't have purity, a lack of purity will eject you from your purpose. Y'all don't believe me. Let's talk about Samson. Samson had all the gift, had the natural juices and berries in his hair. But because he could not contain himself in his sexual manner, he couldn't fully walk in the purposes of God for his life. Y'all still don't believe me? Let's talk about David. David, who was a king, God had given him favor to expand the kingdom in the natural and in the spiritual. God had already given David a promise that from his seed, the Savior would come. But because David did not continue to walk in purity, his purpose was invaded to end up dividing the kingdom later on. And so we got to be aware that in a world that is not even sexually immoral, it's sexually amoral, which it has no moral, that for the believer, you ought to be separate from that and you should live different. And so this causes us to have a pure heart so we can actually hear God. We can actually understand God's voice. Sexual purity is not a popular subject. But I'm telling you, you look at the average child is exposed to pornography by the age of 8, which means that it's constantly pulling these folks and pulling our minds to worship creation more than creator, which then it makes it difficult for us to live for creator, and we live for creation because our attractions have now been perverted. All right, not the most popular subject, but it's needed. But let's talk about spiritual purity. Over the last 2 years, whether it was due to the pandemic or either due to racial unrest, civil unrest, racial injustice, there's been a lot of spiritualities that people have begun to explore. And there's been a lot of spiritualities that people got crystals. They're right in church, but they're still bringing crystals. And they're charging them up by the sun. Don't you? That is spiritual impurity. That is idolatry. There are practices of witchcraft that people are allowing to be normal. People are having fun with Ouija boards, and it's allowing to be normal. Those things cannot be practiced. We're listening to false teachings, and we're not reading our Bible. Those spiritual impure practices make it difficult for us to hear from God. Purity. What God can do with a pure heart will blow your mind. When your life is pure, when your heart is pure, the Bible says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord except for he who has clean hands and a pure heart? That purity is an attraction that invites God's presence, his promise, and his purposes to flow through you. And we get to these moments, and so we got patterns. We also have purity. And you're like, well, what does this have to do with purpose? Because if your patterns and your purity is not aligned with God, you're going to live on purpose, but for someone else and not for God. At the end of the day, somebody's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. The question is, will it be Jesus or will it be the devil? Right? Now, we all have problems that try to invade our purpose. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. So he says, Timothy, who is discouraged, he says, Timothy, I need you to keep your patterns, watch your life and your doctrine. He says, don't get caught up with silly arguments. He says, what? He says, be in the world, not of the world, be pure. And he talks to Timothy, real, because it's like, Timothy, you're a young man. He says, now look, yeah, keep your way pure. I like to tell people, just because somebody's a preacher don't mean they're pure. Like, you got to fight just like everybody else. Just because you go to church does not mean that purity is just going to be there. We got to fight just like everybody else. So Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight. In other words, to live in the purposes of God, you got to be willing to fight for it, because if not, the devil's going to steal it, he's going to kill it, he's going to take it, and he will use you for his glory versus God using you for his glory. You got to fight for it. And so this idea of purpose, it is elusive. And so what I just gave you was a few things when I talked about pattern and purity where are just like stakeholes that you can continue to come back to, that when you're wondering, God, what are you doing? And you start saying, well, God, if I can't hear you, let me see you in my patterns. You begin to get your pattern back right. You begin to get your mind and your heart purified by spending time with him. You'll begin to hear him more. Paul writes to Timothy, my beloved son, remember the gift that was given to you. You got to recall what was given to you. One, what was given to you? You were made alive in Christ. One, what the thing that was given to you when you were made alive in Christ is that he gave you joy of salvation. He renewed your mind. And so Paul says, remember what God has done for you, and then you'll be able to rekindle what God needs to do through you. All right? And so I like what Paul says. He says, when I think about you, this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. He says, tears come to my eyes. He's passionate about Timothy. He says, I recall the faith of your mama and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice. He said, I recall their faith. And let me tell you, if you've been exposed to the faith by someone, understand purpose is meant to be a generational thing, not just an individual thing. When you read throughout the Old Testament, people, if you were born a Levite, it was no question what your purpose was going to be. You're going to be a Levite, and you're going to work in the temple, and you're going to strive to be a priest. Purpose is meant to be generational. So Lois and Eunice passed down the faith to Timothy. Timothy was half Greek, half Jew, and so his father, we don't know much about his father, but his father didn't pass on his faith, but his mother did. I recall looking at my mother's faith. Like I said, we was raised in church, and one of the moments that's just penetrated my heart for years, I was that kid that would wake up in the middle of the night and I would go to my parents' room and try to get in their bed. And it was probably about 3 o'clock in the morning. One time I was maybe 4 or 5, and I walked in and my mom is kneeling beside the bed with a candle lit praying. But I knew my mom was going to be up in an hour to make sure my dad was up for work, and then was going to be up to get the house ready to go to school and for her to go to work. But in the midst of all of that, she still was praying. It was like I walked in on the Mount of Transfiguration. Me seeing my mother's faith, it put a seed in my heart that it's always time to pray. You always got time to pray. And so when you look at these moments, I remember my grandmother, her mother, she would come up to me, and my grandmother, an old school saint, she'd come up to me, grab my hand, baby, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the devil don't take your mind. I'm praying that the drugs don't take over your body. I'm praying that you don't get caught up in these streets. Baby, I'm praying for you. And tears begin to roll down her eyes. In the words of the gospel singer Helen Baylor, I'm glad I got a praying grandmother, because she prayed in a way that kept me away from being the thing I didn't need to be. And some of y'all are here because somebody took the time and prayed for you. They prayed for you when you gave up on you. They prayed for you when you was about to lose your mind. They prayed for you when you gave up on life. Somebody prayed for you. The reason you put down that needle, it wasn't your willpower. It was his power that was released because somebody prayed. Ain't you glad somebody prayed for you? So Paul tells Timothy, somebody's been praying for you. I'm not starting the flame. I'm just fanning the flame. He says, now I want you to recall the gift that has been imparted in you. See, this is the thing. This relationship between Paul and Timothy, it was unique because Paul was saying, let me impart something into you. Paul was saying, listen, I don't want you to just get intellect. I don't want to just touch your mind. I don't want you just to be inspired like, ooh, let's go do something. He says, I want to impart something into you. And what I mean by impartation, it goes to the heart. And so you listen to Paul's words. He says, my loved son, he's saying to my heart, I want to give more of my heart to you. And so when Paul says, I want to impart something into you, he's saying, I want you to get a spiritual gift that will move you forward in who you are and what God called you to do. And so he says, look, this is what I need you to do, Timothy. I can't do this for you. I need you to remember to rekindle the gift. I need you to remember to fan the flame. So Pastor, why are you telling me this today? I am not here to give you something new. I'm here to remind you of what God has already given you. And I'm here to remind you, stir up the gift. Remember to rekindle, poke it again, and begin to go back to God and say, God, what were the things that you told me to do? Have I been walking in it already? God, remind me who you called me to be. So when this world tells me I'm not, I can hear from you, I am. Remind me of who I am in you. Remind me how you created me. Remind me about my gifts and my callings. Remember to rekindle. Not only did Paul tell him to remember to rekindle, but he also told him, he says, look, man, you got to resist. You got to resist something. Recall the gift, but now you got to resist something. Everybody shout resist. You got to resist something. Notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Sometimes when you're trying to discover your purpose, I hope this helping y'all. Sometimes when you're trying to discover your purpose, you got to remember what God has not given you. Yeah, you need to make a has not list. You need to make a has not list. Because sometimes we can't figure out what we have, but because you can't, you got to remember what was not given to you. In other words, you got to make a list. God has not given me a spirit of fear. Okay? God has not given me anxiety. That's not of him. God has not given me depression. That's not of him. God has not given me addiction. That's not of him. God has not given me lust. That's not of him. God has not given me jealousy. That's not of him. You got to make a list of the things God has not given you so you can discover what God has given you. So when I make this list of God has not, Paul called out the kryptonite to Timothy's faith. Fear. I know Pastor Edwin already preached about fear, so I ain't going to spend a lot of time. But fear is false evidence appearing real. Fear. Fear will literally hinder you from believing in God. God has not given you the spirit of fear. One person said when you read throughout the Bible, you'll read at least 365 times that it says something to the iteration of do not fear. Because one of the greatest things the enemy can do is cause fear. He can give you FOMO, fear of missing out. That's why Adam and Eve ate from the tree. They didn't eat from the tree because they were hungry. They ate from the tree because they thought they was missing out on something. Fear of missing out. He can give you fear of the future. And so now you're worried about everything. And so he says, remember, God has not given you a spirit of what? Fear. Some of y'all can't walk in your purpose. Because you are hindered by fear. Now listen, I know the spirit of fear all too well. I wish I didn't know. I know the outfits that the spirit of fear wear. Like, I know how fear comes in so many different ways. You know, fear had me so bound that even when I got to success, I was scared because I was like, now I just got further to fall. Y'all, like, fear manipulates everything. Fear would cause you to miss God and misinterpret people's motives. Fear would cause you to forget what God has done. Fear would mess with your mind when you're trying to go to sleep. Fear would cause you to die early because it begins to literally wear on your bones. It eats at your bone marrow. It's a physiological fact that fear would cause you to die sooner. So Paul thought it enough. He says, Timothy, you ain't going to hear this in the synagogue. Timothy, you're not going to hear this just anywhere. There's not a bunch of books written about this. God has not given you the spirit of fear. So a name I has not list. But now I got a name I has list. What has God given me? God has not given me the spirit of fear, but he has given me a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound judgment. He's given me power. He's given me dunamis power. He's given me the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's given me that type of devil-shaking power, that death-defeating power, that disease-defeating power. He's given me a spirit of power. You got power. You have power, power from above. And if the power of Jesus can defeat death, the power that's on the inside of you can kick fear out and can kick everything else out that God has not given you. He's given you a spirit of power. He's also given you a spirit of love. Here's the thing about love. Love will require you to forgive those that have hurt you, which means love is the best thing to be able to get squatters out of your soul. Y'all better talk to me today. In other words, when you can't forgive and when you bitter, you have squatters sitting in your soul. And what I mean by a squatter, they there and they ain't paying no rent. They just taking up space. It's people, situations, and things that's been in your life just squatting in your soul. Because if you don't recognize God has given you love, you got to remember love casts out all fear. You got to remember love covers a multitude of sins. You got to remember love is the very thing that kept Jesus on the cross. It wasn't nails that kept him on the cross. It was love that kept him on the cross. And that type of love is the love that you have on the inside of you. Which means when I know that God has given me that, I don't live in poverty in treating people well. Y'all better talk to me today. It got real practical right there. I love Jesus. I hate people. How can you love God whom you've never seen and not love those whom you see every day? He says the world will know that you're my disciples by the way you what? Love one another. Not how many times you go to church, not how many Bible verses you read, not how many foreign tongues you speak in, not how you shout in church, but how you love one another. And it's not love based on you. Because if I had to love you the way I can love you out of my flesh, out of my soul, oh, you know I don't love you. But when it's the Spirit of God on the inside of me, maybe, Pastor Edwin, maybe this is where it is. What if people just decided, God, I don't know what you want me to do outside of love people. And what if we just invested in that? What if we woke up today and say, God, show me how to love you and love your people? You know what that sounds like, Pastor Edwin? When the lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the most important law of them all? And Jesus says, love God and love people. If we spent more time loving people, you'll find your purpose, because your purpose ain't for you. Your purpose is for somebody else. Your purpose is not meant to be some self-gratifying thing. Like, oh, God, thank you. I feel so good that I got prominence and platform. No. God didn't give me the gift to preach for me. Your anointing is not for you. Your anointing is for other people. So he says, give me your spirit of love. But then he says, sound mind, or either sound judgment. This is wisdom. He says, when you remember what God has given you, he's given you the ability to be divinely decisive. He's given you the ability, catch this, to remain sane in insane situations. Okay, yeah. Okay, only four people needed that. I thought it was at least seven. He's giving you the ability, this is sound judgment, he's giving you the ability to have peace that surpasses understanding. Okay, all right, y'all almost there. He's giving you the ability to remember you got joy that the world didn't give, and the world can't take away. He's giving you the ability to choose him when the world rejects him. He's giving you the ability to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. And so Jesus redeems your mind that you may choose him and his will and his way every day. God has given you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. You have a spirit of power. You have a spirit of love. You have a spirit of sound mind. So when situations, circumstances, people, and things hop up and break out in your life, remember what God has given you. He's given you love. He's given you power. He's given you wisdom. And with that, you're getting close to your purpose, baby. Because within that, you're rejecting everything God has not given you, and you're walking in what God has given you. Oh, I got to get ready to go. Here's my last thing, I think. Not only did he tell him to recall, not only did he tell him to resist, he was telling him receive what God has given you, but then he says release what God has given you. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And look, as many times as I read this, I never put it all together like this. Here it is. He said in verse 8, he says, so don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us. See, this is the two things that you got to remember. Purpose is, remember, he has saved you and he has called you with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time. So here it is. Everybody shout, recall. Everybody say resist. Everybody say receive. And now everybody shout release. God has put a gift on the inside of you that the world is waiting for. You are a small part of God's big plan. You are the solution to a problem. And so he tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed to bear witness. Do not be ashamed of my suffering. As a matter of fact, join into my suffering so that you can know what it's like to be like Jesus. But he says, now release this word. So I remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, because I almost preached from Ephesians 2, 10 today. But he says, for you are God's masterpiece. You are his workmanship. And when you look at masterpiece, workmanship, that same word there for workmanship / masterpiece in the Greek is poema, which is where we get the word poem, like when you write a poem. And he says, God is an artist, and he desires to express himself by creatively recreating you so that you can do something magnificent. In other words, you are magnificently molded, strategically shaped, and divinely designed to make an impact in this world. In other words, here's what he's saying. Is that lives impacted by the gospel make an impact for the gospel. All right, y'all almost got it. Let me preach for a little bit then. When you think about the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for you, your soul cries out hallelujah. And so you walking in your purpose as you living a life of praise unto God, that God, you've done so much for me, I can't hold it back anymore. I got what they call the can't help us. Every time I begin to get in a situation, I remember what he's already done in me, and I can't wait to tell somebody about everybody that can be saved by this one God, this one Savior, this one Lord, because when you remember what he's already done in you, you can't wait to release what's already in you. You don't have to get ready to walk in purpose. You live in your purpose, you live in your person, and then your purpose comes out of that. And so he tells Timothy, you got to release the gift. Somebody shout, release it. Release. You got to release the gift. Somebody shout, release it. Release. Oh, see, I believe that God is stirring up something right there. That you're going to go in to work on Monday ready to release a gift. You're not going there just to clock in. You're going in there to release what God has given you. Love, power, and a sound mind. He needs something to be released from heaven. And he's put part of heaven on the inside of you. Release the gift. Release the love. Release the power. Release the breakthrough. Release the healing that he's put on the inside of you. You got to release it. You got to release it. Somebody shout, release it. So now Paul tells Timothy, I do encourage you to go and read this in your old time. Read the whole book of 2 Timothy. It ain't that long. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, Timothy, perilous times are coming. His times are coming. He says, notice, these are hard times. He says, now people would be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. They would be proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Verse 3, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good. They'll be traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, right? Now watch what he says in verse 5. They'll be holding on to a form of godliness but denying its true power. And this is what Paul told Timothy, avoid them people. Now why would Paul tell Timothy about all the problems? He says, because your purpose is going to solve the problem. He says, hard times are coming, Timothy. People are going to be lovers of selves rather than lovers of God. You know, this could be dated 2022 when you look at that list of things that's going on. But what does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He says, therefore, Timothy, I need you to release the gift. Somebody shout, release it. He says, therefore, Timothy, this is what I need you to do. Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word. Let people know that the gospel still works. Let people know that Jesus who died on the cross is the same Jesus who rose from the grave. And if that Jesus can save you, that Jesus can save everybody. He's trying to pull people out of darkness into light. He's trying to pick them up and turn them around and place their feet on solid ground. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And you know what your purpose is? It's to be his witnesses. So every day, wake up and try to do the same thing. I need to tell somebody about Jesus. I need to show them the love that got me saved. I need to show them the grace that helped me get right. Every day, your purpose is to tell somebody about Jesus. Don't complicate it. God will use your skills. He'll use your passion. He'll use your gifts. He'll use your platform. All so that you might tell somebody about Jesus. So I came in to let you know, here's your purpose. Y'all all called to be preachers. Y'all all called to be proclaimers. Y'all all are called to release the fire that's within you. Pastor Edwin, I really need to go, but here's the thing. He said, fan the flame on the inside of you. You know what's interesting? When Jesus rose from the grave, he was walking on the road to Damascus. Pastor Eric, the disciples who were walking with him, when they heard his word, they said, did not our hearts what? Jeremiah, when he was discouraged, he said, but every time I try to hold it back, when I don't release it, there's a fire shut up in my... Okay. Some people about to catch on fire. On the day of Pentecost, it says the Holy Spirit, it came down in tongues of what? Fire. In other words, God wants to set us ablaze so that we will light up this world for his glory. The assignment today is that for some people that you might be revealed, that God's purpose for your life might be revealed. And for some of you others is that you might be reminded. Don't overcomplicate it. What God calls you to do is release the word, the love, the power, and the wisdom that he has put on the inside of you. This happens on your job. This happens in your family. This happens in your interactions. I pray that the Lord will rekindle something in us today. That we're not a part of a selfish faith. We're part of a serving faith. That we go forth and we serve others for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Can we all rise to our feet? I want to pray for you. Come on, give God some glory in this place. Come on, if you receive this word, come on, can we just give God some praise in this place? Eyes closed. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, the fact that you have called us, you have chosen us. God, I pray now, Lord, that we will be reminded to walk in who you called us to be so we can live out what you called us to do. God, I pray over this church that this will be a season of gifts being revealed and gifts being released. In the name of Jesus, I pray that people will no longer walk blindly, that they will no longer walk empty, but they will recognize that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but God, you've given us a fire from above. So Lord, let us burn hot for you, and let us go tell this world that you still live, that you still save, you still heal, you still deliver. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Amen. Can we bless God for Pastor Chris this morning? Come on. Just while we're standing, I know we are well over our time today, and I'm going to say thank you so much just for leaning into the presence of God and seeking Him for what He has today. I know today is different. We've celebrated a lot. But the greatest thing that could happen in today is that for some of you who don't know Jesus, that you will make the decision to trust in Him, to receive His purpose, to experience His presence, to experience His power. So I want to invite us just in this moment, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you're watching online maybe and you're saying, I don't know Jesus, I don't know Him. Today I want to know Him. If you're trying to figure out what your purpose is and what your identity is, you're trying to figure out what it is that you're supposed to be doing with your life, I'm here to let you know that the only way that you find that out is through Jesus. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to say yes to Him. I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Come on, can we?